Welcome to New Creation Fellowship's Proclamation Podcast. The vision of New Creation Fellowship is to live out heaven's cultural values through creative, redemptive innovation, so that people from all nations may experience the glorious reality of new creation in Christ. Next time you're in the Orlando area, we'd love for you to join us for our Sunday morning liturgy. Just visit our website at newcreationorl.org for more information on NCF. And now, may you receive the proclamation of the Word of God as it truly is the Word of God.
What culture must I live in order to be an authentic follower of Jesus? What culture must I live in order to be an authentic follower of Jesus? This was a question raised by the Mi'kmaq Acadian theologian Terry LeBlanc. He brought this up in a sermon he preached on Acts chapter 15. As a First Nations person, an Indigenous Canadian or Native North American, that question was more than just a point lifted from the text. It was deeply personal. In fact, he went on to ask a series of personal questions. What does it mean for me to be a follower of Jesus? Does it mean I have to jettison my ribbon shirt? Does it mean I have to cut my hair off? Does it mean I have to take off my earrings or get rid of my jewelry? Does it mean I can't play the hand drum? What culture must I live in order to be an authentic follower of Jesus? If someone were to ask that question to the Apostle Peter before Acts chapter 10, I got a feeling he would have thought the obvious answer would have been the Jewish culture. Why wouldn't it be? After all, Jesus was a Jew. He is the King of the Jews. Yahweh is the God of the Jews. In other words, he probably would have thought, in order to be an authentic follower of Jesus, you got to be as Jewish as you can be. Now, you might not say it out loud, but deep inside, we're all tempted to believe the same thing. We're all tempted to look at others who are outside of our own culture and say, yeah, you may be a Christian. I'm not going to take that from you. But you ain't like a Christian. If you're going to be an authentic follower of Christian, you're going to have to be like us. You got to walk the way we walk, talk the way we talk. You have to worship the way we worship. Sing the songs we sing. Pray the way we pray. Raise your hands just a little bit. Shout, but not too loud. You got to do things the way we do it if you're going to be an authentic follower of Jesus. All of us are tempted to believe that in one way or another. But in Acts chapter 10, God teaches Peter and us that the gospel is a gospel of perfect unity. Yeah. It is inherently multicultural. We don't have to say that we have a multicultural, multi-ethnic church, because the church is multi-ethnic and multicultural. It's a gospel of perfect unity, and there is no other gospel than that which is perfect unity. I want to go through this text and just point out the way we like to talk about the gospel, and it's sometimes I say it's the triune gospel, or the gospel of perfect unity. It's the gospel announced, the gospel accomplished, and the gospel applied. That's what we'll be looking at. The gospel announced, the gospel accomplished, and the gospel applied. First of all, the gospel announced. So just for a little context, in verses 1 through 8, Cornelius, who is not a Jew, but a Roman Gentile. He had a vision of an angel telling him to send for a man named Peter. Verses 9 through 16, Peter also had a vision. But Peter's vision is interesting. He's told by God to kill and eat animals that were considered unclean to his ethnic, cultural, and religious tradition. So, of course, Peter being Peter, he said no to God. And in fact, in the text, it's even more emphatic. It's by no means. Ain't no way. It ain't happening. But God said, what I have made clean, don't call unclean. But again, Peter being Peter, refused to do this. And he did it three times. But while Peter was still perplexed and wondering what the vision was all about, God told him, get up. There's some guys who I sent to come pick you up. So they came and they got him. Eventually, he went and he arrived at Cornelius' house, even though he certainly didn't want to be there. In fact, look what he says in verse 28. It says, and he said to them, you yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate or to visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without objection. I asked then, why have you sent for me? In other words, what do you want? What could you possibly want? So Cornelius told him, God told me that you have a message for me that will save me and my family. And that's when it clicked for Peter. And so verse 34, it says, Peter opened his mouth. Let me just stop right there for a second. If the world is going to know the message that God wants them to know, the gospel of Jesus Christ, if they're going to be saved, them and their family, you and I have to begin with simply opening our mouths. Open your mouth and tell someone about the Jesus who you say you believed in. There's an atheist who said, if the Christian who believed that I go to hell if I don't receive the gospel, if they don't tell me the gospel, they must hate me. So unless you hate everybody, you can continue going on with a closed mouth and have your own little relationship. Otherwise, if you're going to be a real authentic follower of Christ, start with just opening your mouth. The text says Peter opened his mouth and said, truly, I understand that God shows no partiality. No partiality. That is, God does not show favoritism. Romans chapter 2, Galatians chapter 2, James chapter 2, Colossians 3, Acts 10. All of them say the same thing. God does not show favoritism. Now, they all got their own nuances. Romans chapter 2, there is no favoritism as it relates to morality. Everybody will be judged for both good and bad. Everybody, Jew and Greek. Galatians 2, there's no favoritism as it relates to your position in the church. Don't matter if you're an apostle, an elder, a deacon, whatever. There is no favoritism. Nobody is more important than the other. In James chapter 2, there's no favoritism as it relates to your social status, whether you're rich or poor. Don't matter to God. In Colossians 3, there's no favoritism as it relates to the family structure, the husband, wife, kids, even master and slave. Everybody will be judged by God. And here we are in Acts chapter 10, where there's no favoritism as it relates to your culture or your nation. And he says, in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. Peter had to learn you don't have to be a Jew or live the Jewish culture or the Jewish way of life to be an authentic follower of Jesus. You can worship God from whatever culture, whatever ethnicity, whatever language you have, the way God made you. God does not favor one culture over another. This is what makes Christianity literally worldwide and beautiful. It is the diversity built within it inherently. The gospel is inherently multicultural. It's a gospel of perfect unity. Professor Lamisana once put it this way: Jesus has not required Christians to adopt his culture and his language in order to embrace his religion. It is as if Jesus was saying that the cultures and the languages of the world are all his. So if Jesus doesn't make us take on his culture, how are we going to impose our culture on others? What culture must I live in to be an authentic follower of Jesus? Peter says, as for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching or announcing good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. The gospel is the announcement of peace through Jesus Christ. The word peace comes from the Greek word that means to join or to tie together into a whole. It's when all the essential parts are working together harmoniously. That's what the gospel is all about. It's a gospel of peace. It joins all of our diversity together into perfect unity. Ephesians chapter 2 says he came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. Peace with God and peace with man. That's what the gospel does. Now, I know that sounds simple. You don't have a problem believing that the gospel is for all people. You know that the gospel is for all people. Your problem and my problem is that believing all people are all equal. Not that they can't have the gospel. That's not our problem. Our problem is that they just a little lower than us. They Christians, but they ain't Christian Christians. But the gospel says, nope, it's a gospel of perfect unity. This is why we have to be, must be, and will be intentional here at New Creation about going across cultures and appreciating things from different cultures and learning from different cultures on how you do this. How do you think about that? Why do you think that way? What do you do when you do this? What does that mean? Help me understand. We need to be intentional about it, because if we're not, we'll just be stuck in our ways and thinking that they are the ones with the problems because they're not like us. So we have to be intentional about going across cultures. This is what Peter had to learn. That although there is benefit in being a Jew, benefit does not mean better. Jesus is Lord of all. Listen to what Justo Gonzalez said. He said, it is necessary to be clear on this one point. This is the lordship of Jesus Christ, not the lordship of Christians or even Christianity. When those two are confused, we fall into the trap of missionary colonialism, in which mission is confused with imposing our way of thinking and doing things on others. What is taking place in Acts is not only that the disciples are taking their faith to new places, but also that in those new places, they discover that the action of God was present even before they got there. Think about it. Cornelius didn't have to go to the temple in Jerusalem to hear the gospel. God brought it to his own crib, to his own people. He had visions even before he was a Christian. He prayed before he was a Christian, and God heard his prayers before he was a Christian. In other words, God was already at work preparing the heart of Cornelius to hear the gospel. We don't need to impose our ways on anyone. We just need to open our mouth and announce the gospel of peace through Jesus Christ. That's the announcement of the gospel. Inherently multicultural, inherently perfect unity. Peace, shalom. We don't impose, we open our mouth and preach simply the gospel of peace and let God do his work. That's the gospel announcement. But now I want to take you to the gospel accomplishment. Verses 37 to 41 could be summed up this way. The gospel is accomplished through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. See, it's one thing to announce something that will, at some point in the future, be accomplished. That's great. That's perfectly fine. But it's another thing to be able to announce that it is finished. I said this before to some of y'all. Me and my mom got this thing that probably comes from just being let down a lot. And so there's probably some bitterness, and it's probably not a good thing. But whenever it's like something really good coming up, we just tell each other, don't tell me. Tell me when you're on your way back. Don't come to me tomorrow, I got this big meeting coming up. Just tell me when you're on your way back. Because we've experienced so many highs and lows. Wow. So many times you're excited about something only to be let down. So just tell me when you're on your way back. Yeah. Well, praise God, we can announce the good news that has already been accomplished. Yeah. Because Jesus is on his way back. It is finished. Peter said, you yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed. You yourselves know what happened. The life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ is a historical event. Yeah. Our faith is rooted in what actually happened. However, we are not meant to interpret the life, death, and resurrection as merely historical facts. Just believing that Jesus rose from the dead doesn't do anything. It's just a historical fact. So what if you believe that? Of course you're supposed to believe it because it happened. So we don't interpret it just by its historicity. Yes, it's a historical fact. Something happened historically, but something also happened heavenly. He says, as it pertains to the life of Jesus, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. The emphasis here is not so much on what Jesus did in his life, but that he did it because he was anointed. The word literally means to smear oil on someone. It represents or represents the reality that God is with you and with you in a unique way. So being anointed carries with it the idea of being appointed. This is why Jesus is the anointed one. That's what the word Messiah in Christ means. Whenever you say Christ, you are saying anointed one. The one who had God with him. That's why he did what he did and was who he was. He is God in the flesh. He is the anointed one. So later, there will be an opportunity for you and I to participate in the anointed life of Christ by receiving an anointment. So, like Peter, we may be witnesses of the life of Christ because you are declaring that you want Christ's life to be lived through you. What did Christ do? What is his life doing good in healing all who are oppressed by the devil? Earlier in prayer, Pastor Meech was praying. He talked about the healing of people's minds and talking about the talk around mental health. That's all good and cool. But we Christians know that it's more than just quote unquote mental health. People are literally oppressed by the devil. Oppressed that caused them to be in depression. They are oppressed and they need someone who is anointed by God to pray for them, to bring healing. That's the life of Christ being lived through us. So yes, it's a historical event, but it's also a heavenly event. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil. And we get to participate in that. However, having the anointment, the Holy Spirit, God in you, having the life of Christ living in and through you, does not exempt you from suffering. Say that. Come on, sir. Because Peter witnessed the life of Christ, but he also witnessed his death. The text simply says they put him to death by hanging him on a tree. Now, this is, for some reason, this seems to be Peter's favorite way of speaking about the crucifixion. I have preached this text many times, and I have always went on from reading that and then speak of the cross. And I think that's right and good because what he's referring to is the cross. But he does not say cross. He says tree. In fact, Peter never uses the word cross in Acts or in his letters. He only uses tree when referring to the object. He does say crucifixion in Acts chapter 2. But when referring to the actual object, he doesn't say cross. He says tree. Now, wouldn't it be more historically accurate to say cross? So why is he saying tree all the time? I could see if he slipped it in there once or twice, but you don't ever use cross. You always say tree. What's happening? Well, I'm glad you asked. Because in Genesis chapter 2, way back, the Bible names two trees in the garden. The tree of life and the tree of death. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which if you eat from it, it will absolutely bring about death. Because the knowledge of good and evil, it is, what it does is it awakens your conscience to guilt and shame. And that is death. And some of y'all know just how true that is all too well. Because you have lived and walked around with a guilty conscience or shameful conscience. And that is not life at all. It's especially bad when guilt and shame is put on you. We have our own things that we have done and do and all of that that brings about guilt and shame. But it's worse, if I can say that, when for all intents and purposes, you are innocent in the situation. Perhaps as a little child, someone has put guilt on you, put shame on you, Perhaps even today, as adults, in some situation here or there, you are actually the innocent one, but they have placed upon you guilt and shame. And now you're the one that has to live with this, and that's not living at all. That is death. Guilt and shame is death. And this is what the crucifixion was all about. By hanging Jesus on a tree, they pronounced him guilty and they publicly shamed him. Although he had no guilt or shame of his own, he willingly took our guilt and our shame upon himself. And there he died. Because the day you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall surely die. However, Peter says, he got some good news. He says, but, verse 40, God raised him on the third day and made him appear, not to all people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. Now we look back at Genesis 2, but if we go further to the very beginning in Genesis 1, in fact, you can meet me there in Genesis chapter 1, because something interesting happens on the third day of creation. In Genesis chapter 1, starting at verse 11, it says, and God said, let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed and fruit trees and bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind on the earth. And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kind, and trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning, the third day. In other words, God raised Jesus from the dead on the third day, transforming the tree of death into the tree of life. An eternally fruitful tree. But wait, there's more, just in case you think I'm making this up. Ezekiel chapter 17, meet me there. Ezekiel chapter 17. And there's a lot to this chapter. We don't got time to explain everything, but I think you'll get the point. Starting at verse 22. Thus says the Lord God, I myself will take a sprig from the lofty top of the cedar and will set it out. I'll just say this real quick. The cedar is Israel, the tree, the cedar tree. I myself will take a sprig from the lofty top of the cedar and set it out. I will break off from the topmost of its young twigs a tender one, and I myself will plant it on a high and lofty mountain. On a mountain height of Israel, I will plant it, that it may bear branches and produce fruit and become a noble cedar. And under it will dwell every kind of bird in the shade of its branches. Birds of every sort will nest. And all the trees of the field shall know that I am the Lord. I bring low the high tree and make high the low tree. Dry up the green tree and make the dry tree flourish. I am the Lord. I have spoken and I will do it. Jesus Christ, the anointed one, is the fruitful tree that God planted on a high mountain, and that every bird of every sort, of every kind, will come and rest in its shade. this people is that people from every nation, tribe, and tongue will come to Christ for righteousness, restoration, renewal, and eternal rest. Jesus is the tree of life. This is why Peter says, God showed me, referring to the vision, that I should not call any person common or unclean. Think about it. He didn't show him people in his vision. He showed him birds of the air. Jesus is the tree of life that we all come to for rest. And so here is Peter preaching, proclaiming the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ to Gentiles. This is the message that God wanted Cornelius and his family to hear. Cornelius was a praying man, a giving man, a man with a good reputation, but that's not enough. He needed to hear and respond to the gospel and participate in the life, death, and resurrection. In other words, the gospel must be applied to your life. Which brings us to our last part, the gospel applied. It says, and he commanded us to preach to the people and testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him, all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Notice that Peter said he commanded us. This is not a suggestion. This is commanded, not only of Peter and the apostles, but to all of us who are witnesses. We all must open our mouth and proclaim the gospel. Proclaim what is our experience as we participate in the life, death, and resurrection of Christ. The mission of the church is to preach and testify about Jesus. I want to say that again. The mission of the church is to preach and testify about Jesus. Because some of y'all are still getting your ears tickled by preachers who preach and testify about them. Or they preach and testify about you. It's all about how your dreams can come true. How you can start that business and you can do this, and you can do that. Da, 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 da. You might feel good leaving, but you leave without Jesus. The mission of the church is to preach and testify about Jesus. Not about you, not about me. About Jesus. Look at the text again. And he commanded us to preach to the people and testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him, all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. It is him we proclaim. Through him, we are believers in God who raised him from the dead. He is the propitiation for our sins. It's all about Jesus. Please, for the love of God, stop listening to these preachers who talk only about you. Stop it. Stop it. Stop it. Jesus is the judge of the living and the dead. He is all you need. Your heart's desires, he can figure that out. He can work that out. Stop it, please. I'm begging you. Because what it does is bring about guilt and shame. You listen to that preacher who told you all you got to do is put your faith and put sow your seed of this amount of money, and you did it. And that thing still ain't come to pass. And now you got guilt and shame on you because you think your faith don't work. Because that preacher lied to you because he didn't tell you about Jesus. He preached and testified about you so that he can have your money. We got to stop it, man. We got to learn to discern where is the correct preaching. And the correct preaching is anyone who's preaching Jesus. I don't care how well they do it, as long as they're talking about him. Preach and testify about Jesus. Everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Everyone, birds of every kind. Terry LeBlanc, he made this point one time. He said, see, we frame our theology of mission by the tree of knowledge of good and evil rather than the tree of life, which is the first tree specifically named in Genesis. And he was suggesting that this is how it leads to a broken relationship with the rest of creation and with one another. But if we were to learn from people like Terry LeBlanc, people who are of indigenous groups, who have a unique understanding and appreciation for trees, for the rest of creation, then maybe we would learn something from them. Or maybe you think, I can't learn from them because they're not authentic followers of Jesus. Forgiveness of sins is only available to those who believe, to everyone who believes. So the question on the table is, do you believe? You might trick yourself into thinking you actually believe because you believe that Jesus lived, died, and rose historically. But I'm a witness. That doesn't do anything. My own testimony, my own way of coming to the Lord. I watched all the debates. I read the books. And I was convinced that Jesus actually rose from the dead. And it did nothing to my heart.
Wow. Come on,
sir. I started to argue with everybody. I'm in the studio just making arguments with people because I'm happy that I got a pocket full of arguments ready. I'm telling them, Jesus rose from the dead. I know because this and this. So he had to rise from the dead. He rose historically. So it wasn't until I repented and trusted in him. Then I can sense the forgiveness of sins. I can sense that I was new, brand new. And until you place your faith in Jesus, you will just be smart, I guess.
Come on, sir. Call it.
But you won't be transformed. It's not just a historical event. It's a heavenly event. And we must believe to be made new. So what culture must I live in to be an authentic follower of Jesus? The correct answer is heaven. A heavenly culture. That's why our mission here and the vision of New Creation Fellowship is to live out heaven's cultural values through creative, redemptive innovation so that people from every nation may experience the glorious reality of new creation in Christ. The only way that can happen is if we actually believe the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ that transforms us. Amen?
Amen,
Amen. Father.